and he will give it to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit within you who guides you and who leads you as we humble ourselves before the Lord and ask him to show us what to do. He will lead and guide you when you commit it all to him. John 14:16. But we also looked at how he's known as the Comforter in addition to being the Counselor. The NIV refers to him as the Counselor. The KJV refers to him as the Comforter. He's both. He does both. Both are accurate descriptions of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how he comforts us. When we're going through valleys and difficulties, it is the Holy Spirit of God that brings us the comfort we need. And when we open up the Word of God, that is how he speaks to our hearts, through the Word of God that he has inspired. We'll look at that here in a minute. He comforts us, he encourages us, but don't forget the reason why he does that is so you would turn around, Christian, and you would comfort and encourage somebody else. Have you been doing that, by the way? Have you been coming alongside? Literally, that word there in the Greek means one who comes alongside to help somebody else. Parakletos is the word. One who comes alongside, and that's what we're to be. We're to come alongside others, not to condemn. We're to come alongside others to encourage. That's the heart of Jesus, and that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Also, we looked at the fact that he lives within believers forever. He does not live in everybody, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll hear people make kind of like these universalist statements. God lives in all of us, they'll say. No, he doesn't. He does not live in all of us. He lives in the child of God who is born again and saved by the blood of Jesus. That's the only one he lives in. He lives within the child of God. And notice, he also is with us forever. Listen, when he takes up residence in your heart, he's there to stay. On your worst day, even on your worst day, the Holy Spirit of God is still there. He doesn't say, see, I'm out of here. No, here's what he does. He convicts you on your worst day. When we say the wrong things and do the wrong things, we know the Spirit of God hasn't left us because the Spirit of God says, you should have said something different. Here, let me show you what you should have said and done instead. He works with us. He has grace and he has mercy with us. He doesn't leave us. He's faithful and he resides within the believer. Until the day you go to glory, the Holy Spirit will be within you, Christian. What else does he do, though? This is all from John 14 here. He gives eternal life to those who believe. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came in, cleansed you of all of your sin, past, present, and future, and he made you born again. He made you born again. Your spirit was within you. But it says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. What does that mean? The spirit within us was dead. But the Holy Spirit of God comes in and he makes us alive. The wonderful King James word is, he quickens us. He makes the Spirit of God alive. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 3:3, when he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter in unless you're born again. You're born again by trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation, not trusting in yourself or your good works or good deeds, trusting in Christ. And the moment you trust in Christ, it is the Holy Spirit that comes in and regenerates you. He regenerates and gives life to the spirit that was dead within you. That's what it means to be born again. The second birth is a spiritual birth. And then finally, we looked at his nature and his essence, and we said that he is, in all of his fullness and essence, the Holy Spirit, he has all the fullness and essence of the Father and the Son. So he is not an it. We don't refer to him as it. He is not some force floating out there in the world. He is a person. He is one of the three persons of the Trinity. And all the fullness, Jesus went through this, all the fullness of the Father is in the Holy Spirit. All the fullness of the Son is in the Holy Spirit. He is one with the Father and the Son. So we serve one God. We worship one God who appears in three different persons. And that is why Jesus said the Father and the Son will come to us. In one sense, the Father dwells within us, and in one sense, the Son dwells within us, because all of their essence is in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the mysteries of the Trinity, that we serve one God, yet he appears distinctly in three different persons. Not three gods, one God in three persons. And so all of that is laid out in John 14. So that's what we looked at last time. So we focused on who the Holy Spirit is. Today we want to focus on what the Holy Spirit does. And actually, the next 3 weeks, this is what we're going to do. John 16 today, then we're going to spend 2 weeks in Romans 8. That's the lengthiest passage in the New Testament on the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit is up to, you have to read Romans chapter 8. There's a lot there. So we're going to break that up into 2 weeks. So these next 3 weeks, we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit does, what he's up to in our lives. So let's go ahead and get into it. The first thing we want to say here, we have two points here for you today, as it's laid out here in chapter 16. And the first point is that the Holy Spirit convicts the unsaved. So we're going to talk about not only what he's doing in the life of the Christian, what he's doing in the life of the unbeliever. Because he loves the unsaved. The Holy Spirit loves the sinner. And the Holy Spirit wants to save sinners. And that is why the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner. He has a major ministry here of conviction. So look with me in John 16, beginning in verse 5. We'll take that down through verse 11. This is they're on the city streets of Jerusalem now. It's nighttime on the night he was betrayed. And he's making his way to the Kidron Valley, where he will soon cross over into the Garden of Gethsemane. All of the sufferings are right around the corner. And what does Jesus do? He encourages them. He encourages his disciples. And here's what he says. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives within us and abides within us forever, for his leading and his guidance. We thank you he is the counselor and the comforter and our helper. And we just pray, Father, you would do a work in our hearts through the inspired Word of God this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now you see what he's saying there in verses 5 through 7. They were filled with grief. They were upset. And really, it goes back to what he said in the previous chapter, in chapter 15. And in chapter 15, he's talking about how he's going to be leaving soon. He's talking about how they're going to be experiencing persecution and sufferings. And if the world hated our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate us. And so that shouldn't be a surprise that the world hates believers and persecutes believers. And believers are being persecuted, by the way, all over the globe today. Many parts of Africa, at this very moment, Christians are being persecuted and killed. And the reason that's happening is because men, unsaved men, hate God ultimately. And because they hate the master, they hate his servants as well. And so Jesus talks to them about these things here. And they're filled with grief. Jesus is leaving and all of this is going to be happening. And they were missing what he was saying though. They were missing what he was saying about the counselor coming and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Listen, they were getting so caught up in their grief at this moment that they weren't even concerned about Jesus. He says, I'm going to him who sent me, that's the Father, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. You ever get so consumed with your own grief that you have a hard time focusing on people around you? That's where he was at. That's where they were at, the disciples, I should say. Reminded me of Elijah. 1 Kings 18, 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah goes up on Mount Carmel, awesome experience. God, he challenges all the false prophets of Baal. He sets up an altar of the Lord, and God, remember that passage? God brings the fire down upon the altar, right? And consumes the altar, proving he is the one true living God, the God of the Bible, not Baal. And the nation literally turns back to the Lord at that point. There's a revival that breaks out on Mount Carmel. Well, someone found out about it who wasn't thrilled. Her name was Jezebel. She was the wicked queen. And she sends a message to Elijah that says, I'm going to kill you. That's the summation of it. And he takes off. He goes 40 days out into the wilderness. He goes to Mount Sinai, finds a cave, goes in there and hides out. And says, basically, woe is me. He was so concerned with what was going on in his own situation that he lost sight of all God was doing. And he starts talking to the Lord. Lord, they've done all this. Lord, they've torn down your altars. Lord, they've turned their back on your covenant. Lord, they've persecuted your people. Lord this, Lord that, Lord the other, all these negative, terrible things. But you know what God was doing? A work of revival. God had just brought revival on Mount Carmel. He was missing what God was doing because he was all caught up in his own anguish. Same with the apostles. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is coming, and they're not even hearing him because they're just focused on their own grief. Listen, don't lose sight of all the good that God is doing because you're caught up in your own situation. Get out of your own head. Get out of your own situation and focus on what God is doing. What does it say in Philippians 4? To think on these things. And what are those things? All the things that are praiseworthy. All the things that are pure. All the things that are good. Basically, all the things that God is doing. Stop focusing, if you are, on all of the negativity and everything that isn't the way you want it to be, and focus on what Jesus is doing. Because let me tell you, Jesus is doing a lot. He's at work all around us. And so he says this to them, and he promises them now that the counselor is coming, the Holy Spirit is coming, and he is going to have a very distinctive ministry of conviction, of convicting the lost and bringing them to salvation. That's what he's all about, is seeing people get saved. So let's break this down for just a minute and look at the Spirit's ministry of conviction. Let's take a look here at what exactly that means and what exactly he's doing here as it relates to the lost, the unsaved. First of all, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Look at verses 9 through 11 here. Verses 9 through 11. First of all, he says in verse 9, he's going to convict in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit, he convicts men of their sin. And in particular, he convicts them of the sin of unbelief. So as you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you know the Holy Spirit's working on their heart. As they're sitting in a church service, the Holy Spirit's working on their heart. Wherever they hear that message, the Holy Spirit convicts them of the fact that they are lost and they are in need of a Savior. And every one of us comes into the world lost, right? Does the Bible say some have sinned and come short of the glory of God? All, I guess that means all y'all. And me. I'm including that. I'm a part of all y'all. I guess. I'm still working on that. All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Remember that next time you're tempted to judge somebody, that you're not righteous in and of yourself. The only righteousness you have and I have is the righteousness that we were given by Jesus Christ. We have none in and of ourselves. We are all guilty and condemned before a holy, righteous God. That's why when people say, why do good things happen to bad people? I say, what good people? Only God is good. Only God is without sin. And so he convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world of righteousness. What does that mean? Look at verse 10. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. The Holy Spirit shows men and convicts men of the fact that Jesus Christ is righteous. The one who finished the mission that God gave him. The one who did exactly what God sent him to do. He lived a sinless life. He perfectly kept the commandments of God, every single one, every single time. Read Matthew 4. He went to the cross. He took all of my sin and your sin upon himself and suffered and died and bled in our place. and then rose again because it wasn't possible for the grave to hold him. And he is alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. And he's in the world today. The Holy Spirit convicts the sinner of the fact that they are sinful and that Jesus Christ is righteous and paid the debt in full on the cross for them. When you share that message, the Holy Spirit's working behind the scenes. You can't see him. He's a spirit. You can't see spirits, but they're at work. He is at work in the heart of the sinner, convicting them of the righteousness of Christ and also convicting them, notice, of judgment. Verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Who's the prince of this world? The devil. The Lord's given him a leash. He's causing trouble. Now his day is coming. Read the end of the book. You know where he's going? The lake of fire forever. Him and all of his demons forever and ever and ever. Eternal torment. The war has been won, but the battles still rage. But the cross shows that Jesus Christ judges sin. He judged and defeated the devil on the cross. His power has been broken by the cross. And so the cross points to the fact that God hates sin and God judges sin. And so the Holy Spirit is convicting the sinner of that reality, that first of all, the sinner is sinful. The sinner is in need. The Holy Spirit convicts the sinner of the fact that Jesus Christ is righteous and paid his debt in full on the cross. And the sinner is convicted by the Holy Spirit of the very nature of judgment, that he judged sin on the cross, and all sin will be judged. Do you understand that? Either you're going to face the judgment yourself, or Jesus is going to take care of that for you. All sin will be judged by a holy, righteous God. And so the Holy Spirit is convicting men of these things. This is what he does. This is his ministry. This is why you're saved, Christian. I don't care if you were 5 years old. The Holy Spirit convicted you that you needed Jesus. Every kid I talk to who has made a decision for Jesus Christ understands that. You talk to six-year-olds, and they understand that they have sinned against God. How do they know that? Because the Holy Spirit has convicted them of it. The Holy Spirit has made it known to them. So we have to understand. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Now, what else can we say about the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction? Here's what else we'll say. The Holy Spirit empowers believers as Christ's witnesses. That's you. Jesus said this in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Christian, don't say you can't share Jesus with someone. This proves you can. Don't say you can't be a witness. This proves that you can be a witness, Christian. Right here. He gave you the Holy Spirit to empower you to share the gospel message with the unsaved. Do you understand that's why he gave you the Spirit? There's other things he's doing too. But that's one of the main reasons he gave you the Spirit, to give you the words, to give you the conviction, to help you to understand the gospel, to help you formulate the gospel, to help you share the gospel with the unsaved. He gave you the Spirit. And Jesus said, wait until the Spirit comes. Don't try to go out there before you get the Holy Spirit. Wait till the Spirit comes. But when he comes, he will come on you in power. The Spirit empowers you. You ever be sharing your faith with someone and all of a sudden words come out of you and you say, where did that come from? I didn't know I was that smart. It's just like came out eloquently. The Spirit speaks through you, Christian. The Spirit that lives in you speaks through you and empowers you and gives you the word to speak. So look for those opportunities. Listen, unsaved people all around us. Every day we come into contact with them. Don't just go about your business. Well, I got to get this job done. I can't worry about it. Listen, the opportunities he presents you with, make the most of the opportunities. Just reach out. Just try to point someone in some way to Jesus Christ. It could be as simple as, hey, can I pray for you about something? It can be as simple as an invitation to church. Just find a way to reach out to somebody this week that the Lord has you crossed paths with. Listen, he's giving you the Holy Spirit to empower you to do that. So you can do that. What else do we want to say here, though, about this ministry of conviction? That believers plant the seed, but the Spirit brings the increase. Don't put too much pressure on yourself. You're not changing the heart. You're called just to share the message. You can't get down to the heart level. Only the Spirit of God can get down to the heart level. He wants to use you because he wants you to be a part of the blessing of sharing in somebody else's salvation. Think about that. This soul, eternally saved, in some small way, Jesus used you as you shared that message with them. He wants you to be a co-laborer with him for your benefit, that we might actually be part of what he's doing. He's doing all the work, but he uses us because he wants to include us in his plan of salvation. Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God, right? Who makes things grow. We don't know how that seed really grows, do we? We just put that thing in the ground, you water it a little bit, all of a sudden it sprouts up, right? I don't know how it happened. God does. God's the one who brought the increase. And that seed, just like that seed is put in the ground, it's planted in the ground, and it's watered, and it grows up. That's what the Word of God is, the gospel, when it goes into somebody's heart. It's a seed. It's like a seed. It sinks down into their heart. And maybe at first you don't see anything because the seed just got planted. But then somebody else comes alongside and shares the gospel. And that's like watering the seed. And as someone else waters, and as people are praying for that person, somehow the Holy Spirit does his work. And he causes that seed to grow. He causes it to grow in their heart. He's the one who's doing it. He's doing an invisible work we can't see behind the scenes. But he's working in their heart. He's drawing them to Jesus. He's showing them their need. And then the day comes where that person says, I want to trust in Jesus Christ. What happened? The Spirit of God happened. The Spirit of God brought the increase and caused that seed that maybe you planted that seed years ago. It's still there. And the Holy Spirit brought it to fruition. So just be a seed planter. Just focus on planting seeds. Don't worry about the rest. That's the Holy Spirit's job. A couple more things I want to say about this ministry of conviction. First of all, the Spirit's ministry of conviction can be resisted. Stephen gives this speech, this sermon before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. I love how he hits it home at the end. He's not pulling any punches. He says this to his fellow Jews, you stiff-necked people. That means you're really stubborn. With uncircumcised hearts and ears, you can't hear the truth because you've shut your ears and turned off your heart. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works on people. The Holy Spirit shows them their need, but it's possible for them to kick against that. It's possible for them to resist that. I don't want that. The Holy Spirit's drawing them. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. No, I don't want Jesus. I'm going to make it my own way. No, I don't need Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the Bible and all the miracles. I don't believe in any of that stuff. That's resisting the Spirit is what that is. Resisting the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And there's people who are doing this every day, right? The Spirit's working on them. And they say, no, I don't want it. They resist it. Here's my encouragement to you as a Christian. Keep praying for those people. Keep sharing as you have opportunity with those people because God can do a great work in their lives, even though they might be resisting it. I got an example for you. Do you ever hear of a guy named the Apostle Paul? If you haven't, we got trouble. He was there that day. He was there. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. When Stephen gave that sermon in Acts 7, his name at that time was just Saul. He wasn't the Apostle Paul yet, but Saul was there. And the Holy Spirit was working on his heart. How do I know that? Here's how I know that. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved on the Damascus Road, Jesus made a very simple statement. Jesus speaks to him from heaven, and Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? Well, it's referring to a like an ox goad, right? Which was an implement that had spikes on the end, and you would use it, and you'd spike the animals so they would move, right? You want to get that ox to move, you better have an ox goad. That thing's not going to move. So you hit it with the goad. That's the reference. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, the Holy Spirit was working on Saul's heart. The Holy Spirit was talking to him about Jesus. He heard that sermon. He heard that sermon that Stephen gave, and the Spirit was working on his heart, but Paul was pushing against it. I don't want it. I don't want it. He was resisting until finally the Damascus Road, Jesus got a hold of him once and for all, and he surrendered it all before the Lord Jesus Christ. So even those who initially resist, keep praying for them, because God can get a hold of them, and God can take even men like the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul, and do awesome things through their lives. So don't give up. Let me say one final thing here about this ministry of conviction. Some have resisted to the point of committing the unpardonable sin. We hear about this, which is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is this? Well, look at the context, Matthew 12:31. Jesus said this, and so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Uh-oh, where'd it go? There we go. I don't have it in my notes, so I'm relying on this. Every sin will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. What is that? That's pretty important if he says it's not going to be forgiven. We better know what that is. Well, you read in the context what's going on in the context. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they had so hardened their hearts, they had so resisted the Spirit over and over and over and over and over again, that their hearts were hardened as stone toward the Lord. By the way, if you're here today and you're listening to this message and you're not saved, you better make sure your heart doesn't get hard. You better respond, because when you resist, the heart can get very hard. These guys had so hardened their hearts that they actually blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Jesus' works and the power and all that the Spirit was doing through him. They said, that's the work of Satan. That's the unpardonable sin. They had so hardened themselves. They had so resisted the Holy Spirit. They turned their stones into a rock. They've crossed the point of no return. They are so hardened against God that they are to the point where they see Jesus and they see his ministry and they see what the Holy Spirit's doing through him, and they say that work is the work of the devil. Those are men who have committed the unpardonable sin. Now, we don't know who's done that. We don't worry about that. That's up to God. Every unbeliever, we assume Jesus is working in their lives and Jesus wants to save them. And so we seek to share the gospel with every unbeliever. We don't worry about those things. We know the Spirit is at work. And so our job is to share the gospel, to be seed planters, and to pray for the unsaved. And the unsaved, your job, your responsibility is to get saved. Don't worry about any other command until you obey that command to trust in Jesus. Don't worry about any other prayer, unbeliever, until you pray the prayer, Jesus, save me. That's the prayer the Holy Spirit's looking to hear. Jesus, save me. So this is his ministry of conviction in a nutshell. There's really more we could say about it. But this is what we see here Jesus saying in John 16. Let's move along here to our second point here, second of 2 points. We're going to move from his ministry of conviction to his ministry of opening up. Really, it's called illumination. That's the word scholars used. His ministry of teaching us the truth. All right, the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. John 16, verses 12 through 15. Listen to what Jesus says next. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. Only what he hears, it says right there. And he will tell you what is yet to come. Verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. All right, look at this ministry. Now this concerns the believer. This concerns the Christian. First of all, he says, I have a lot more to say to you, but you can't bear it now. Don't you wish they were able to hear it? Because then we'd have more in there. But because they weren't able to hear it, he cut it short. Oh, well, that's okay. I have more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, notice that phraseology, the Spirit of truth, he guides into all truth. He is truthful. There are no lies. There are no deception in him. He is 100% truthful, the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Not only is he truth, but he guides others into truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. From who? From the Father and from the Son. He's in perfect harmony. Everything he says, everything the Holy Spirit does is in perfect harmony with the Father and in perfect harmony with the Son. He speaks what he hears from the Father. He speaks what he hears from the Son. He speaks that to our hearts. The Trinity is in perfect harmony with one another. It's not like they're at odds with each other. God is in perfect harmony. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And notice, he will tell you what is to come. The Bible has a lot to say about what's to come. That comes from the Spirit of God. We don't know the future, right? We only know what's right up in front of us, right? I mean, the way I tend to think about this is you're watching a parade go by. Anyone in here like parades? No, okay. Maybe I should come up with something else. I'll go with this. You're watching a parade, and all you can see in the parade, you're standing at a fixed point. You can see what went past you, right? And you can maybe, depending on where you're at, you could see a little of what's to come. But let's, you know, if you're in New York City, you can't really see, I mean, you maybe see the big balloons coming. You can see a little of what's coming, but not a lot. You don't really know what's down the line. You can see what has been. And you can see a little about what's to come. But that's, you're at this point, and all you can really see is kind of what's around this point. That's us. We are fixed in time. And all we can see is what has gone. And all we can see maybe is some glimpses of what's to come. But you know where the Lord is? It's like he's standing up on the building, the tallest building in the city. And the Lord looks down. And the Lord sees the whole parade from the start to the finish. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows it all. He sees it all. There is nothing outside of his awareness. And so the Holy Spirit has chosen to reveal things to come through the Word of God because he sees the whole parade. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Now, this points to a very important thing that we need to say about the Holy Spirit and talk about, and that is his ministry of the Word of God. Do you know, I hope you do, that this book is the inspired Word of God, inspired from Genesis through Revelation. Every word is inspired by God. It is without error. It is perfect. It is the sole authority in our lives, this book right here. And it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit who indwelt the authors of the Bible and led them to write what he wanted them to. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed by the Holy Spirit and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, right? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book right here is inspired by the Word of God, or is the inspired Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he takes this Word, he has revealed this truth to us, he takes this Word and he helps us to understand the truths that are within it. So you can understand the Word of God, you can trust in the Word of God. Every page in this book, you can trust in this book. It has been inspired by the Spirit of God. And he is the Spirit of truth. He does not lie. There are no lies in this. This is all truth. Whatever's in this book, Christian, this is what you can build your life upon. This is the foundation you need. This is the truth that you need. So let's talk about this a little bit more. This, and we're out of. We pushed our luck way too far with this. Oh. Someone playing games with me back there? All right. The Spirit's teaching ministry. Let's just break it down just a little bit more. Let's get into the weeds just a little bit more about this teaching ministry. I don't have a lot of time, but let's just unpack this a little bit. First of all, the Holy Spirit teaches us the word. Scholars call that illumination. So when he illuminates you, he helps you to understand what the Bible means. As you open up the Word of God, the Spirit is bringing illumination. It's like he's shedding light on the Bible. He's the one teaching you. Notice, John 14, 26, but the Counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So when you open up the Bible and you read it and you say, wow, this is great. Oh, this is me. Oh, I need to do this. I love this chapter. That's the Spirit of God. He's helping you. He's teaching you. He's taking the Word of God. Really, your teacher is the Holy Spirit, Christian. That doesn't mean you don't need pastors. That doesn't mean you don't need Bible study leaders. That those people we need because they help us understand the Word. But really, the Holy Spirit is using those people to help you from within to understand the Word. He's illuminating your understanding. He is teaching you. He is your teacher. The Holy Spirit's your teacher. And he's teaching you from within, from the inside out. Now, here's one key component to this whole thing. You actually have to open this up, right? And you have to read it like the Bereans did. You have to be a Berean and you have to read the Word of God. Don't expect the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God if you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not listening to the Word of God. That's a key component, is opening the Word of God and pouring it into your heart, and the Holy Spirit will teach you and the Holy Spirit will help you. Now, this leads to the next thing I want to say here. The unsaved man can't understand the Bible because he doesn't have the Spirit. He can understand the gospel. The gospel is uniquely geared for the sinner. But he can't understand the deeper things of the Word of God. You ever talk to an unbeliever and they say, well, I tried to read the Bible, but it doesn't make any sense to me. There's a very specific reason why it doesn't make sense to them. Because the teacher isn't living within them. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. This doesn't make sense. This is a bunch of nonsense. And he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. So he can only go so far, the unsaved man. He can only understand so much. He can certainly understand the gospel. Like I said, that's uniquely geared for him. But he can't get to the deeper things of the Word of God. Because in order to get to the deeper things of the Word of God, you need the Spirit of God to help you understand those things. And you have to keep reading. The best way to learn the Bible, here's the best way. I got a three-step approach. This is the best way to learn the Bible. You ready for this? Read, read, read. Just read and read and read. And don't just passively read. Really dig into it. Study it. Try to understand what it's saying. The Spirit will teach you, but you have to apply effort. You understand? It's not just going to happen. You really got to pour yourself into it. But that is the way to grow in the Word of God, is to read, read, read. The unsaved man can't handle that. That's why we're praying for the unsaved man, that God will open his understanding. The next thing, the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word. And notice, and helps us to obey it. Paul said in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So God does not want you just learning the Word. God wants you doing something else with it, and that is applying the Word. He wants you to learn, and he wants you to apply it. What you read that morning before you left for work, he wants you to apply that day on the job. The things that you hear in church, he wants you to apply those. Listen, he is working in you. First of all, he's working in you to will. To will. What does that mean? What it means is he's giving you a desire to want to obey him and to carry out his word. He's giving you the will. He's giving you the desire to obey him. And then not only is he giving you the will, he's giving you the power to act according to his good purpose, to act in a way that's pleasing to him. So you open up the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit illuminates your understanding. He helps you to understand what this means. He helps you to understand how this applies to you. He then works in your will to give you a desire to obey it. I want to do what you're saying here, God. He gives you that. The Holy Spirit's working to will within you. And then you go out and you live your life and the Holy Spirit empowers you to actually obey it. He opens up your understanding. He gives you a will and he gives you the power to obey. That all comes from the Spirit of God who works within you. And so every time you open the Word, that's what's going on. That's what the Spirit is doing. Illuminating it, willing it within you, and giving you the power to obey it. One final thing here. Concerning this teaching ministry, there's probably many more things we could say, but let's leave it at this. The Holy Spirit teaches us about Christ and glorifies Him. You understand that? He's not glorifying Himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, look at me. Here's what the Holy Spirit says. Look at Jesus. The Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus. I want you to look at Jesus Christ because He is the Savior of the world. The Holy Spirit magnifies the Son. Notice verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, He will bring glory to me. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. He takes from what is the Son's. He pulls from the nature of the Son. He pulls from the essence of the Son. He takes the ministry, what Jesus did for us. He pulls from Jesus' ministry and His death and His burial and His resurrection. He pulls from the Son and He makes that known to you, Christian. He reveals to you who Jesus is and what Jesus did for you. His ministry is magnifying the Son, lifting up the Son, glorifying the Son, pointing the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His job. That's what He does. That's what He's committed to doing, is look at Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. Notice verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine, Jesus says. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And look at the previous chapter, chapter 15, verse 26, second to last verse of chapter 15. Notice, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, there's that designation again, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, what will He do? He will testify about me. The Holy Spirit testifies about the Son. He points to the Son. He tells the world that is unsaved, you need the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to go to the Father, you must believe in the Son. And so that is His ministry. That is what He is all about, is glorifying Jesus, is helping us to come into a deeper understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. Thank God for who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. Thank God for Jesus. Because without Him, we'd be hopelessly lost for all of eternity. But because of what Jesus did, we can know God. We can know the Father when we put our faith in the Son and respond to what the Holy Spirit's doing in our heart. The Holy Spirit magnifies the Son, and the Son brings you to the Father. That's how He works His plan out in the world. So if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today. The Spirit wants you to be saved today. The Spirit's working on your heart so you'll make a decision for Christ today. The Spirit loves you and is drawing you. Don't resist Him. Don't kick against Him. Stop running. Submit yourself to the Spirit of God and what He's doing. Let's go to the Lord as we close with a word of prayer. If you're here and you don't know Christ, let today be the day of salvation. Pray to receive Christ. Put your faith in what He did on the cross and trust in Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you and to save you. He is faithful and He is just. He will forgive you of all unrighteousness. But you've got to trust in Him. You have to stop going your own way and doing your own thing and doing what you think is best. Listen, it's not about what we think is best. It's about what God thinks is best. We don't come to God on our terms. We come to God on His terms. He's made it so clear. The Holy Spirit has made it so clear what the terms are. The terms for salvation. Faith in Christ. Will you trust in Jesus today? Ask Him in as your Lord and your Savior. Come forward at the end. Come forward for prayer to receive Jesus if you haven't. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, what's the Holy Spirit doing in your heart right now? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you about? How is He working, and how do you need to respond? Would you respond to Him today? You can come forward, or you can respond where you're at, but you must respond to the Spirit and what He's putting on your heart. Listen, He's the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into all truth. He'll show you the truth about you and where you're at. He'll show you the truth about what you need to do today, whatever it might be. Perhaps there's an area of disobedience in your life. You need to confess that. The Spirit's knocking. He's telling you, you need to get this right. Or maybe He's calling you in some area to step out in faith. Will you commit yourself to doing that? Say, I'm going to trust you, Holy Spirit, wherever you lead me. Just open the doors that need to be opened. Close the doors that need to be closed. Show me the way to go. The counselor will show you. He will lead you. Whatever it is you need, the Spirit of God, He has it in abundance. So take this time. As we close here, take this time to respond to what the Spirit's doing in your heart. Dear Jesus, we just thank You, Lord, for who You are. We thank You for the Word of God and the conviction it brings. We thank You for Your teaching ministry. You teach us Your Word through the person of the Spirit who lives within us. And we just thank You for the inspired Word of God. We thank You for what You're doing in our hearts. And Lord, we're just grateful that You're so patient with us. We know we're all a work in progress. We thank You for Your grace. May we extend that same grace to others, Lord. Father, just bless this time now of prayer. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to come down now, I'd love to take the Word of God and show you what it means to trust in Jesus. Maybe you've trusted in Jesus, but you haven't been baptized. You haven't taken that step of obedience. It's been said rightly so. It's the first step of obedience in the Christian life. I'd invite you to come down now if you want to take that step. Or maybe God's putting on your heart to become a member here at Central Baptist. Let me invite you to come down. Love to talk to you more about that as well. So whatever the Lord is doing, listen, whatever He's doing in your heart, don't just hear and walk away. Respond. Respond now as the Lord leads. Jennifer, thank you.
Yeah, as we sing.